Bless you, brother. Well, we've enjoyed ourselves here today and been looking forward to getting back with you tonight. I was, of course, been in the ministry a while. I remember many years ago, I preached at a church in Gulfport, Mississippi. And they, on the Sunday night service, that's a military area, Air Force and so forth. And they had a man that had retired from the Air Force, and they did a big deal for him in that service that night. Before I got to preach, I was sitting there getting uncomfortable thinking, man, time's going to be up before I get up to preach. And I don't know what we're going to do here. I didn't have a message for that. You can go ahead and look to 1 Kings 19, and I'll tell my story here, and then we'll get started here. And when I got up to preach, the pastor said, now, Brother Wood, our people come here to get in, not to get out. Amen. Okay? He said, you get up and preach what you have to preach tonight. And so I did. And so I just figure every pastor I go to feels that way. Amen. And so we'll go ahead and preach the message tonight. I appreciated the testimony of the missionary and the missions letters and so forth, the reports on those things. 1 Kings 19. But I will get into the message and get with it tonight. If you found your place, please stand as we show our respect for the reading of God's holy word. 1 Kings chapter 19. I'm going to read verses 8. Through 18, then I have a word of prayer and you can be seated and we'll get into the message. 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 8. It says, and he arose. It's talking about Elijah here. It says, and he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. That's what the Lord was saying to him. And behold, the Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. Amen. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out, and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? And same answer. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant and thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Mehalah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. And notice verse 18. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. Let's pray. Father, again tonight, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we ask for your help and guidance for the preaching of thy word. And pray you'll give me clarity of thought and strength of voice. And Lord, I do pray for the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray you'll help me to preach a message tonight that'll be well understood. And Lord, that it would be used of thee in the hearts of people for your honor and glory. Father, I want to do a good job, and yet I know at my very best, we're totally and completely on dependent upon you to do anything that matters. And Father, I pray you'll work mightily through your word by your Spirit. And Lord, I pray there'd be a right response in the life of each individual to you and your word tonight. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and please be seated. Just to give a setting here, in verses 1 through 7, Elijah was under the juniper tree. And by the way, if you're ever under the juniper tree, figuratively speaking, that's not a place you want to be. And we'll not go all into that, but he was in a very discouraged, down, distressed time in his life. He had fled after his contest with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. He had called fire from heaven on Mount Carmel and slew 450 prophets of Baal. And then Jezebel, the queen, vowed to kill Elijah by the end of the next day. And so his response was, he fled a day's journey into the wilderness. And he rested under the juniper tree and requested that God would kill him. Now, I think this is really interesting because he had fled so he wouldn't be killed. And when he got there, he asked God to kill him. And that's just a good example of the fact that fear and despair lend themselves to foolish decisions. We don't need to operate on the basis of fear. We live by faith. Amen. As the song said tonight. And it's despair. We need to be aware of that. While he was there, he prayed that God would kill him. And he went to sleep under the juniper tree. And the angel of the Lord woke him up and fed him twice. And then God sent him to Mount Horeb. We took up there in verse 8, where after he had eaten, the Bible says he went in the strength of that food for 40 days, which means he went 40 days without eating. While he was traveling, God saw him on his way. God sent him to Mount Horeb. Elijah spent 40 days traveling in the same wilderness that Israel traveled in for 40 years. As Israel was sustained by miracle food, that is manna, for 40 years in the wilderness, Elijah was strengthened and sustained for 40 days by the miracle food that the angel of the Lord served him in verses 5 and 7. Of course, the 40 years in the wilderness, the miracle food was manna. And now what the angel of the Lord has given him. Israel left Mount Horeb, that is Mount Sinai, to go to Canaan. And Elijah left Canaan to travel to Mount Horeb. Mount Horeb is also called the Mount of God in several places in the book of Exodus. That is where the burning bush appeared unto Moses when God called Moses to lead the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. It was at Mount Horeb where Moses first called water out of the rock. And Moses twice spent 40 days on this mount, Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai, that he spent 40 days there receiving the Old Testament law. The first law, which he brought down and broke the tablets, and later on went back up, and God did that again in giving him the Old Testament law. Mount Horeb, or Sinai, is a very significant, a very sacred, solemn place deep in the wilderness. This is where God spoke to and through Moses and Israel multiple times. Here, though, this time, God ministered to Elijah in a very significant way. And God put Elijah back on the path of serving God. The title of the message this evening is The Significance of the Still Small Voice. The significance of the still small voice. Notice God's question in verse 9 and verse 13. He repeated the same question. When Elijah got to Horeb there and he was in that cave and God spoke to him there, God's question was, "What doest thou here?" And notice here, "What doest thou?" Well, the answer to that is Elijah was brooding over his circumstances. Jezebel, the wicked queen, was trying to kill him, and he felt like he was the only one serving God. Now, we found out that he wasn't the only one, but he felt like he was the only one. Let me say this before I go any farther. You are never the only one serving God. Amen. Now, you may be in a crowd sometimes where there's not others serving God, and you need to not spend your life in that crowd. Amen? But you are not the only one serving God. Elijah had deserted his post of duty. On Mount Carmel, when he called fire down from heaven, all Israel had proclaimed that the Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. In that contest with the prophets of Baal, and I'm not going to tell that story completely, but the prophets of Baal tried to call fire from heaven and they couldn't. And then Elijah called fire from heaven, and God sent fire from heaven and consumed that sacrifice. And that was a great time because Israel said, okay, we know it's not Baal, the Lord, he is the God. You know, that was the ministry of Elijah. His ministry was to convince the children of Israel that the Lord is God and Baal is not. Elijah means the Lord is God. And that's what his life and ministry was about. And it just happened. And all of Israel, it said, proclaimed that the Lord, he is God. And they needed a prophet. Particularly, they needed Elijah the prophet to teach them and to encourage them after this Mount Carmel experience. But Elijah was feeling sorry for himself. This was a question of condemnation. It wasn't like the Lord said, Elijah, what doest thou here? So God could find out what he was doing. It was like the way I would have said it, and you probably would have said it, Elijah, what in the world are you doing here? And it was condemning him for where he was. God knew what Elijah was doing. He wanted Elijah to see what Elijah was doing. He said, what doest thou here? And I don't know the exact miles. I've read different figures and all that. But he was over 100 miles from Mount Carmel in Jezreel, where the great things had just recently happened. However, he was still very much within God's reach. Can't go far enough to get out of God's reach. Amen. He was in a very special place, Mount Horeb, but he was in a very bad condition. He was in a bad condition emotionally and spiritually. However, he was a little better than he was in verses 4 through 7, where he was asking God to kill him, and he was just ready to die. And what I want to point out, among other things in the message tonight, is many times we would do well to ask ourselves, what am I doing? Or what am I doing here? And sometimes it's very obvious we're off track, but other times we ought to take inventory and ask God to show us, am I on track or am I not on track? Anybody follow me here? Yes. And we ought to do that on a regular basis and often. And when we ask ourselves that, sometimes we might realize, you know, I really hadn't given it much thought. Because many times people react to an event or a circumstance, be it good or bad, event or circumstance, and end up far off course from where God would want them to be. At times we will realize that we're not doing what we should be doing. Sometimes we'll realize, here I am wasting time and energy. It's been brought up tonight, so I'll bring it up. I have to confess, I am a football fan. Sad to say, I'm a Colts fan. Right now, but we had our glory days, okay? And you know, there's a lot of people, and this church is doing very well tonight, but there's a lot of people across the country stayed home from church tonight to watch a ball game. There's even some churches, and sad to say, some of them independent Baptist churches across country, not even having services this evening because they know nobody's going to show up anyway. And that's a sad thing to be someplace else than in the house of God when you ought to be in the house of God. Amen? Amen. What am I doing here? We find out we're wasting time and energy. Sometimes we're in a place where we're hindering or damaging our Christian testimony. Sometimes we'll find ourselves in a place where we're squandering opportunities to serve the Lord and impact lives for Him while we spend our time on ourselves and our want to do's. And by the way, I don't think it's wrong to take a vacation. I don't think it's wrong to take a day off. I'm not saying that, but I'm saying people get their lives so far off, they're just missing out on what God wants for them and has for them. From time to time, we should ask ourselves, what am I doing? Or what am I doing here? Sometimes Christians, you need to take, we need to take stock, am I am I in a place, and I'm not talking about location now, I'm talking about a situation of compromise? Am I in a place of disobedience? Am I living in the place of bitterness? That's some messages right there on bitterness. We could preach on that. Bitterness is unforgiveness that you just won't let go of. And I've often said bitterness, you know, somebody's done me wrong, I'm bitter. Bitterness is the poison that people drink trying to hurt somebody else. And bitterness is a spiritual poison. Sometimes if we're not careful, we're in a place of being prideful. It's amazing how much little success we have for us to think, I'm really something here. You know, we need to be careful about that.
Amen.
Sometimes it's slothfulness. Sometimes it's self-pity. I've found that all too often, there are Christians who are stuck on the last thing that they have refused to get over. We have some things happen in our lives. We just got to get over it. Amen. Push on and go forward. And yet sometimes people are in a place of self-pity and they haven't even owned up to it yet. Elijah's answer revealed his condition as well as the condition of Israel. He gave the same answer in verse 10 and verse 14, the same exact answer to the same exact question. But Elijah's answer revealed that he was in the has-been mode. He said, we see here that Elijah had quit and was not going back. I don't think that he went there thinking, well, I'll take me a little rest here and I'll go right back. He was quitting. His answer was all about the past. He said, I have been very jealous for the Lord. And by the way, Elijah did have a great past already at that time in his life. He boldly stood for God and denounced Baalism. He boldly stood before the king Ahab and delivered God's messages repeated times. He felt like he was all alone. He stood what he felt like was all alone against the prophets of Baal. But he was talking about what he had done. And his answer reminds me and should remind us of has-been servants of the Lord. Now, I may say some things before we're done here tonight. You say, that preacher's meddling in our business here tonight. And I don't know what your business is, so that's between you and the Lord. But I had an old preacher tell me when I was a young preacher, he said, son, you're not preaching until you do some meddling, so I want to do some preaching tonight, okay? You know, there's people around who their testimony is, I used to teach a Sunday school class or a children's church. Or I used to sing in the choir. Or I used to do what I could do for the Lord, whatever it was. But now I'll let somebody else do it. I've heard people say, I've served my time. And I want you to know that serving God is a privilege and it's not a sentence. Thank God we can serve Him to whatever degree we can. Past performances, no matter how great they were, do not suffice for today. There's still another day. That means more to do for God. Although you may, and I want to give you this, please understand this. You may not be able to do what you used to do. There comes a time in life you can't do what you used to do like you used to do it. Amen?
Amen.
Your pastor compared to me is a young man, and praise God for young men that pastor. And I pastored the same church for 43 years, and I got to where I knew it was time for me to let a younger man do it, so the church, which was going up and doing great, I wanted it to keep going up and doing great.
Amen.
I'm just ever so thankful that God still has stuff for me to do.
Amen.
I know some people, listen to me, I know some people who have served God well in their lives for a good period of their lives, but they get to the place where they can't do what they used to do, so they won't do anything. And these things ought not so to be. We ought to do what we can as long as we can. What I'm doing right now, I hope I can do it many years to come. I don't have a whole lot of years. I don't expect to do what I'm doing, but I want to do it as long as I can. And when I can't do that any longer, if I'm still living, I'll do what I can. As long as I have my mind, I can pray. As long as I have my mind, I can talk to people about some things I've learned along the way.
Amen.
I don't have to be preaching to do that. Amen. I had a friend in Indiana. He was an evangelist. He was 50 years older than me. And he preached almost every week through his 95th year. He died at 97, and I went and visited him less than 2 months before he died, and he preached to me for about 45 minutes solid. And that's how I plan to be if I'm able to be. We all ought to want to die in the saddle, whatever saddle it is that we have at that time in our lives. Amen. The tense of the question was, what doest thou? It was not, what have you done, but what are you doing? And the condition of Israel was the worst it could be because they had forsaken God's covenant. That means they had disobeyed the word of God. And they had thrown down God's altars. That means they had stopped worshiping God. They'd stopped serving God. They were actually worshiping other gods. And they had slain God's prophets with the sword. They were killing the messengers because they didn't want to hear the messengers. And you know, we talk about those three things. The first one leads to the other two. When people forsake the word of God, they will stop worshiping God. And they'll stop serving God. And they will disrespect and even abuse the messengers of God. That's where Israel was. Let me give you some lessons that God taught Elijah on Mount Horeb. He first of all pointed out where he was by asking that question of condemnation. The lessons that God taught Elijah, notice the events in verse 11 of our text. There was a great and a strong wind that rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks, but the Lord was not in the wind. I'm from Indiana. I know what tornadoes are. I'm not from Tornado Alley like Kansas and Oklahoma and Arkansas and some of those, Texas. I'm not in those, but I know what tornadoes are. But I've not been around when they were blowing big rocks around and breaking those things. By the way, when tornadoes come, I'm as not around as I can be. After the wind, there was an earthquake. The Lord wasn't in the wind, and the Lord wasn't in the earthquake either. And after the earthquake, there was a fire. But God was not in the fire. And I don't know what the fire was, and I don't know how this commentator came to it, but I'll just tell you what one commentator said. He said he thought it was like a big storm, and lightning was coming down and hitting and running all across the mountain there where Elijah could see it. And I don't know how much you've been around lightning where you got close to it, but it's scary. It's loud. And that had to be a scary experience, but God was not in any of those three things. But in verses 12 and 13, after the fire, there was a still, small voice. And when Elijah heard that voice, he wrapped his face in his mantle and he went out of the cave. It was the still small voice that moved Elijah. When he wrapped his face and went out and stood before God, he was reporting for duty. He was ready to be restored. It's important for us to understand here that being, you know, I think about these things that happened, that God was not in any of these things. When I think about these things, being big and impressive does not guarantee God's presence. The presence of God and the power of God is not measured by the velocity of the wind, nor by the Richter numbers on the Richter scale, nor by the impressiveness of a fire. Previously, God had worked through some spectacular events in Elijah's ministry. 3.5 year drought is a spectacular event. What I mean by that, it's impressive. Everybody knew it was going on. It had an impact on everybody in that part of the world, 3.5 years. The widow's son was raised from the dead. That's a spectacular event. God sent fire from heaven to consume the sacrifice on Mount Carmel. That was some kind of fire that came out of heaven. But this time, we're talking about here, God worked through the still, small voice. It was not sensational, nor was it outwardly impressive, but that still, small voice was powerful. It moved Elijah. An easy application of that today is we live in a day when people crave, and I'm talking about religious people, some Christian people live in a day when people crave and even insist on the impressive and the spectacular. They want to go where there's large facilities, impressive facilities, big crowds, all kinds of glitz and glitter in the services, impressive programs, worldly music, light shows, charismatic experiences. Anybody follow me here? People gravitate toward those things. Many people have a bigger and better mentality. Their attitude is, keep impressing me, keep me feeling good, and then make me feel better. Do those things, and I'll come. Many people, what I'm saying here is they pursue the wind and the earthquake and the fire, while they at the same time ignore and resist the still small voice of God. The still small voice, what I mean by that is the conviction of the Holy Spirit. The wooing of the Holy Spirit. And I'm not going to tell you tonight that I love feeling like I'm under conviction. I love it that God loves me enough to do that to me. But I'd about rather be going through anything than feeling miserable and guilty because I'm out of the will of God. But that's how God moves people. And people who are looking for the spectacular while God's doing a very powerful thing in their own heart, they're missing it. They're missing out on what God has for them. The Bible says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son that he receives. And whether the chastening hand of the Lord can be, I know it can be physical, it can be your health or finances or all kinds of things where God can do those things, but he speaks powerfully through that still small voice. Let me say this quickly. There's nothing wrong with being big or doing things better, or having nice facilities and having good programs. There's nothing wrong with that. Many times these things are the result of God's blessings on a church and on a ministry. But no one can manufacture or produce the presence of God and the power of God. I found out in my ministry, in my life, much of what God does, he does through normal, unimpressive means. Let me illustrate. God does great work through people witnessing to lost people. He does great work through people passing out tracts and inviting people to church. And you're never going to see on the Sunday evening or on the Monday or weekday evening news, like 6 o'clock news is what I'm trying to say. You're never going to see in there that somebody's out there and they got a microphone and said, I just found Brother so-and-so giving out gospel tracts. Isn't that glory to God? You're not going to see that. And the truth is, I'm not being negative about this. I know it's just happens. Sometimes you pass out a tract, and if you walk back down up that street a little while later, that track's on a sidewalk. because he just threw it down. It's not really that impressive as far as spectacular, wow, impressive, for somebody to go out and pass out some tracts. It's important. It's needed. God honors it. But it's not wow. It's wow when somebody gets saved. Amen? But God works through faithful, consistent Christian lives of obedience and service to the Lord. Personal Bible reading and a closet of prayer. Those are very important things. But they're not spectacular. You get what I'm saying? Faithful, consistent Bible teaching and preaching to people who are hearers and doers of the Word. Well, that's a glorious thing. When it's going on, sometimes it's just another service. You know, something's strengthened your life, something's taught, something's remembered or reminded of, those kind of things, very important. Godly parents are faithful and consistent in bringing up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's a wonderful thing. But it's not what the world would call spectacular. Churches, regardless of the size of the congregation or the impressiveness of the facilities, churches that live and serve by biblical commands and biblical principles and understand that the Great Commission is the mission of the church. And I'm not just talking about other places. We do a lot of the Great Commission right where we are. Amen? God does work, I believe, much more through normal, outwardly unimpressive, and sometimes even mundane things than He works through the outwardly impressive and the spectacular. I would illustrate it this way. A spectacular fireworks display is beautiful and impressive. However, the little fire in your furnace, it's much more useful and important. Been cold around here, and I don't know what everybody heats with around here. We have furnaces at home in Indiana, and I know there's furnaces here and so forth. You got something to keep you warm. And it's not like you're down there saying, man, look at that little space heater. It's doing the job. Hey, you want to see my space heater? Or my furnace? Look at that fire in there. Only time I ever get down to look for the fire in the furnace is if it's not working right. But I love it when it's working right and I need it. I want to say this. I am thankful for and I enjoy the impressive things that God from time to time has done in our ministry, in our church back home and in my ministry on the road. I love it to be in those services where heaven comes down. You know what I'm saying? And glory fills our soul. I wish every service could be that way, but I found out they're not. But I love those. I desire them. But whether it's that kind of a service or not, when God's people get together around God's Word and it's taught and preached as thus saith the Lord with accuracy and it goes forth in power, whether it shows outwardly or not, it goes forth in power. I'm glad to be able to be part of that kind of ministry. God working through His faithful people. But I'm glad for those special services as long as they are the genuine result of and accompanied by the still small voice of the Spirit of God. Now I want you to notice, and I'm getting close here, but I want to say this about the rest of our text. God was not finished with Elijah. He gave, I think, four tremendous prophecies from verse 15 to 18. And He continued to work through Elijah in other ways as well. And we're not going to go into that. That's a big study in itself. But God did tell him in verse 18, He said, I have me 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. You're not the only one. What he was saying, I think it's wonderful. This was a rebuke to Elijah. He was saying, Elijah, you're not the only one. But it was also an encouragement to Elijah because he was saying, Elijah, you're not the only one. Amen. Amen. It's a wonderful thing when God works. The significance of the still small voice. What doest thou here? Have you considered where you are and what you're doing? Are you saved or are you lost? That's a tremendous thing to consider. As I preached this morning, and most of you were here, you're either on your way to heaven or you're on your way to hell as you sit here tonight. Have you thought about that? Are you right with God in your heart, as far as you know? Or are you not right with God and you know you're not right with God? Are you serving God faithfully, or are you being slothful and negligent in your service to God? If you're not where you ought to be, why don't you just get there tonight? Get your spiritual condition right. Get the things that you're doing for God right. The things that you're not doing because you are a child of God, get those things right. I hope none of you here tonight are in the has-been mode. Are you in that mode, or are you still serving God as you can and as you should? And we're not talking about comparing ourselves with one another. Not asking you, are you doing as much as so-and-so? And if the years or physical infirmities have taken their toll upon your life, are you satisfied to do what you can? Are you determined to do what you can? And if you in your heart know, regardless of your age or whatever it might be, young and old, if there's some things you ought to be doing for God and you're not, you need to deal with that. I shouldn't have to name a whole bunch of things. Believe me, I could and keep us here a long time. Name a bunch of things. But most Christians that are not right with God, they know what they need to do to get right with God. Are you endeavoring to thrive on the wind, the earthquake, and the fires, or are you hearing and heeding the still small voice of the Holy Spirit of God? Are you content to faithfully walk with God and serve Him and hear His word and heed His word and love Him and serve Him in the everyday duties and responsibilities like prayer and Bible reading and church attendance and witnessing and inviting to others to church and learning yourself and learning and growing and doing as you should yourself? Thank God for the occasional genuine fireworks that come from God. Thank God for that. But never stop being thankful for the little fire in your furnace. It's there day by day by day by day. And I'd say this by way of encouragement as well as warning. Thank God, God was faithful and full of grace toward Elijah. He ministered to Elijah in his time of weakness, and he restored him. Thank God for that. He still wants to do that for us. With love and grace, he says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. His word says to Christians, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us for our sins. But beware. He was also faithful to execute wrath and judgment upon Ahab and Jezebel and the prophets of Baal. The Bible says, in the times of this ignorance God hath winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Is the still small voice talking to your heart tonight? Maybe he has been for a while now. Not just in this service or this morning, but maybe for days, weeks, or even months, you've been tugging at your heart and you've not submitted yet. The very best thing you can do with your life is hear and heed the Word of God as well as the Spirit of God as He deals with you from His Word. Let's stand together with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. And the music is going to start playing here very soon. Not asking for a show of hands tonight. If God's dealing with you, you know that. It's not that I'm not interested in whether He's dealing with you or not. I just want you tonight to heed the Word of God. Heed the Spirit of God as He touches your heart. Are you walking with Him? Are you serving Him? Are you loving Him? Are you doing the things that we've talked about? I call them many of our spiritual supposed to do's. Like read your Bible and pray and memorize Scripture and things like that. God spoke to your heart tonight as music begins to play. I'm going to pray, and if God's touched your heart, something you ought to talk to Him about, whether it's in your seat or at the altar, will you do business with God? Father, we thank You tonight for Your Word. Thank You for the privilege of preaching Your Word, and now I pray You'd work in hearts according to Your will and purpose. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The great decision is, are you deciding to follow Jesus with a heart attitude of no turning back? As the music plays and the song is sung, the invitation is being extended. As God spoke to your heart about a need in your life.
Oh, no one join me, still I will follow. Oh, no one join me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me.
Thank God for that. Words of that song. World behind me, the cross before me.
The cross before me. A world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided.